Good. Welcome everybody to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scripture class, where our intention, our desire is to answer your questions directly from the Scripture. Before we get to today's lesson, today's question, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you as servants of the Most, High God, seeking wisdom, guidance, and counsel from you, that your name would be honored and glorified. Your name lifted up in praise, that you would help us, O Lord, to walk in the light of your presence, to be your children, ministers of your peace and minister of your grace, that we would show the love of Jesus Christ to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I was saying, there are two sheets of paper here. One starts with the question we're going to look at covering today, what is the job of the pastor's wife? And the other one is a two pagers, front and front, back, and then front again, on questions that I have been gathering. And so some of them we may address. What I'm looking for is if there's particular ones of interest to you, we'll take a look at those. What's not on there is the question dealing with the understanding of Genesis chapter 1 in general. And there's five different views, and I want to cover that at some point in time during the summer. But I want to get some more information on four of the views. And those of you on the internet, if you send an email to questions@bethelmorganhill.org, I can also send you my list. So before we get into the prepared question, does anyone have any questions of their own? So let's look at today's question. This, it says, what is the pastor's wife supposed to do? Last time we talked about the pastor himself. What does he do? What is his function? What is his job? And so we identified him as he's being the shepherd of the sheep. He's to tend the sheep. He's to tend and to care for the congregation, the sheep of God. And aspects of that are correction, there's healing, there's loving, there's rebuke, there's all kinds of things that factor into that. The emphasis is focusing on the Word of God, focusing on truth, and making sure that we don't say things just to appease people, but we tell them the truth in love. So, along with this question we've been looking about as a function of the church, the function of the pastor, and came this question, the function of the pastor's wife. Next week I want to take a look at the function of deacons in particular. So, what we want to take a look at is, with respect to pastors' wives, are there specific scriptures that address pastors' wives? And I found a couple. So let's go look at 1 Timothy. I thought I had three, but I've only got one. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a long section, verses 2 through 13. Now this section in general talks about leaders in the church in general, and there's one verse that specifically talks about the wives. The reason for the whole section is because the wives start off with the word basically likewise or even so. So there's a comparison there, so we want to take a look at that. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 2 through 13, and who would like to read that long section for us? Okay.
A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
So as we look at these verses, one of the first things to note about the wife of a church leader, in particular a pastor, stating the obvious is, well, she must be married to a pastor. Okay. Now, what does the scriptures in particular say about the wives?
Sober.
Okay, what does that mean? It has multiple definitions, but what does it mean to be sober?
Not foolish.
Okay, not foolish.
Not drunk.
Yeah, not a drunk, yeah. I mean, what do you think? What do you think of what reflection?
Go ahead. I was going to say serious, but you know, just I don't overstate the point of being morbid, but just, you know, just not you.
Okay. So we've got the picture of honorable.
Yeah.
I mean, if you've got a pastor's wife who's snuggling up to the other guys in the church, what does that tell you?
She's not sober-minded.
You got a problem here,
yeah.
Right? Now, what? We'll get into it more, but what is? How does that reflect on the pastor? Well, there's a certain picture of that. There's a problem.
He's got to be able to rule his house.
Right, he's got to go to rule his house. If his wife is googling eyeing various guys in the church, he's got a problem there. So what else does it say? So one of the things is sober. Throughout each of these, we have for the bishop or the pastor, it says not given to wine, which means wine doesn't have any control of him. Does that mean if he drinks wine, he shouldn't at all? He shouldn't be a pastor?
No. I think it means doesn't rule you.
Right. And so then we have the deacons also says not given too much wine. So it's a very similar type of thing.
Which
verse? That's in verse 8. And then it also says in verse 11, being sober, which does carry with it as well, not indulging in excess of wine. It also means temperate. Free from things. So you've got a character of honor here. Slanderer. What does that carry with it? What's the idea?
Gossip, I guess.
Okay, gossip. There's a name calling with there. Now there is a slight, there is a potential difference between slander and gossip.
Yeah.
Is slander true?
No.
Is gossip true?
It could be.
So there's a difference between slander and gossip. Now, what makes gossip bad? I mean, after all, you're telling the truth.
Our motives behind it. Are we doing it as an interest to the person that's involved?
Right. The issue of gossip is it edifying? Is it necessary? And is it true? You got to have those three things. If it's not one of those, if it's not all three, you don't need to tell anybody. Right? It would not do me any, it would not do the person any good if I told you, you know what, such and such is going around drinking and fooling around with people. It may be true. Is it edifying?
Yeah.
Is it helpful in any manner?
Yeah.
Now, if I go and I'm talking to an ex-alcoholic, and I'm saying, you know, could you help give me some insight into how to deal with him? Is that helpful? And is it potentially edifying? If I'm seeking out guidance on how to deal with that, it could be. Because I'm seeking counsel from someone who's been there. Right?
Could be not good.
Right. It depends upon my motives, depend upon what I'm doing with it.
Information gathering.
Well, that is true. It would even be
labeled. Because I guess I put gossip in the narrow line of missing large chunks of information and just kind of extrapolating some things.
Definitely where you're one of the, not that I want to keep this as a primary rule, but one of the places where you will cross that boundary is if you start giving names.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Sometimes it's necessary for under confidential agreements, discussions for counseling purposes. So you get a larger picture. Okay, so we've got, that's about it as far as specifically talking about wives of elders. We're going to take a look at some other things and applying the general information about women in the Bible and in marriage and saying, well, let's apply that to the specific arena. Now, the only thing in Luke 1, 5, and 6 was talking about the priest. My mind is going blank. Sure. Go ahead, Luke.
There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abihah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were born righteous before God. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless.
So, again, that was about Elizabeth, husband of Zacharias, the priest. And what does it say about her?
Righteous
before God.
Walking in all commandments.
Right. So they were obedient to the word of God. And it doesn't say they were perfect, says they were obedient. So that's about it that I could find. So let's look at some other things with respect to wives and see what we have to say. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 2. Look at verses 18 to 24.
And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is how now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called a woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
So as we look at these verses, what does this tell us about a pastor's wife with regard to the ministry, with regard to the pastorship?
She's a helper.
Okay? That's all it is. She's a helper. She helps him accomplish things and helps in the ministry. With respect to this, what else do we know about her out of verse 22? Verses 21 and 22.
She's taken out of
the side. Oh, yeah. She's taken from the rib. Taken from the side. Taken from alongside of him. It's can be used as a picture that the two are to go together and alongside one another. Not trampling on one another, not pushing one another around, but going alongside of each other. We get a little better picture of Amos. Let's go into Amos 3:3. So as we look at, you got it? Amos 3:3.
Amos 3:3?
Yes.
Alright. Can two walk together except they be agreed?
What does that tell us about pastors' wives?
They have to agree with
them. And they need to be in agreement. Let's say man and a man and a woman get married, and he comes home and says, guess what, honey? I quit my job. I'm going into the pastorate. Is that good or bad?
It's not good because he didn't talk it over with
right.
his wife. Made the decision by himself.
Right. He made the decision, says, I'm going into the pastorate, by the way, you're now going to be a pastor's wife, and she may not be in agreement on this. Now, what could possibly happen to his ministry as a result of them not being on the same page with respect to going into the pastorate?
It would be a disaster.
Wreck the marriage.
Yeah. Could wreck the marriage. Could be a disaster. And one of the things that, you know, going back to pastors, that we've got pastors need to remember is they are married to their wives, not to their ministry. And that's very important. But wives also have to understand that there is other people involved in their lives, there's a bunch of them. And so there is some give and take of sacrificing of oneself for the benefit of the ministry, but not to the point that you lose that personal relationship between husband and wife. So it is crucial. I mean, one of the first questions early on when I was considering going into the pastorate is, well, what does your wife think? Is she on board with you? Because he says, if she's not, we're not even going to talk about it anymore. It doesn't go any further. And that's very wise. So what do you do if you're already in the pastorate and your wife is against you? Well, you've got some problems and you have to figure out how to iron out. I'm not going to tell you leave the pastorate. I'm not going to tell you stay in the pastorate. But you've got to work that out with your wife so you, the two of you as a partner, are in agreement. Let's go over to Proverbs 31, verses 11 and 12. So we all know this proverb is the verse of how all of our wives ought to be, right? Okay. I've had people tell me, oh, this has nothing to do with women. Why do they teach it? Well, because it starts off with a virtuous woman. Okay, let's go back to Angelica, verses Proverbs 31, 11 to 12.
The heart of a husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life.
So as we look at those verses, what are some of the things that we can say about a pastor's wife that is in there?
She's faithful.
Okay. She's faithful, she's trustworthy.
She'll try to do what says in the best interest of.
Okay. She's
looking out for
him. Right. She's looking out for the ministry, she's helping him out in it. One of the things that is there is her actions, her conduct are not targeted towards destruction of his ministry. She's not looking at demolishing his reputation, demolishing his ministry. She's not looking at flaunting herself up as I'm the pastor's wife, and being flamboyant about it, and everyone better bow down to her and listen to her, because after all, she's the pastor's wife. Okay, and gets a bad reputation for him. But she looks to do him good and never evil. Never looks to seek out a way to undermine him and destroy him. So those are some things that with respect to the ministry, because the husband's ministry, it is in many ways it is a their ministry, not a his ministry, not a hers ministry, but a their ministry. And that's important for him to understand as well. So we're going to look at particular activities. Okay, what can some of the things that the pastor's wife could or should be doing? Let's go over to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, I'm taking the term or the phrase in here, which is aged in the King James, as more a reflection of mature. In other words, it's not. I'm not using it as an indication of gray-headedness, but as someone who's matured, someone who has been walking in the faith for a while.
Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. To speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, brave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
So with respect to pastors' wives, what does it say that we ought to be going on?
Good teachers.
Okay. But what in specific are they teaching, and who are they teaching?
Other young women, people like newlyweds.
So they're teaching the newlyweds, they're teaching the young in the faith, they're teaching others. And look at what some of the things that they're teaching. Okay, soberness or sobriety, teaching them to be sober. Okay, that's again honorable, as well as don't get downright drunk. This is interesting. Love their husbands. Would you ever think that a woman would need to be taught how to love her husband?
Yes.
Yeah. But sometimes we think, well, doesn't love come naturally? How many of you how many of us have been married, says love absolutely comes naturally and it just flows out of our being?
Some marriages are arranged.
Okay. Especially in this. Right. So, and that was strong in this culture. Arranged marriage. Now, there's also another part of this culture. For example, in the book of Ephesians, when it talks about husbands, love your wives, they would look at you and go, what? Because here's the aspect of what was going on in that culture. A wife was someone that you had relationships to have children. That's all she was, baby factory. Okay. Now, the one that you love, that you would laugh with, that you would talk with, now that would be one of the harlots down the street. Okay. And so Paul's saying in Ephesians, no more of that junk. Love your wives. Well, what if she's not lovable? I don't care. Love her. And same thing with the wives. Love your husbands. What does that mean? Well, you're honoring him, you're respecting him, you're all of these other things. And then, teach them to love their children. What is the hardest thing as a parent to do as a show of loving your children?
Letting them go.
Letting them go?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm thinking a step earlier than that. What's that?
Loving
punishment, discipline.
Yeah. Showing them how the parents love each other.
Okay, so there's several aspects of that. There's being a model of love for their children. I think the one that I think is toughest for a lot of parents, though, is disciplining their children.
Especially now.
Especially nowadays. We've lived under Dr. Spock for 40, 50 years, where it says, you don't spare the rod, spoil the child. Yeah, we've got a bunch of spoiled, rotten brats around. But and in this day and age where child abuse is, you know, you look at the kid cross-eyed and you can almost get arrested for child abuse. It's ridiculous. Okay. But the reality is, part of loving someone is to discipline them, correct them, place boundaries upon them, and not say, well, whatever you want to do, that's okay, dear. As long as you're happy, that's fine. Because the kids keep looking for that new boundary. What you've also got to be careful of as parents is not to set your boundary here, and then the kid works up to the boundary, they figure out where the boundary is, they cross over the boundary, they go way beyond the boundary, and now you reach out there and smack them real hard and bring them back to the boundary. You got to hold to that boundary. It's a issue of consistency, so they know what to expect. Just because mom hit or dad had a bad day at work doesn't mean the boundary is now set. And we're going to return to the boundary. So other things that we learn, to be discreet. So that carries with it a sound mind, self-controlled, temperate, from the Greek. chaste, pure, pure from carnality, modest. And so these are things that have to be taught. I mean, especially, I mean, Paul is having troubles with it then. And I would say we still have difficulties with the essence or the look, the vision of purity and chasteness in our society. Keepers at home, caring for the house, and taking care of the needs of the house, and focusing on what needs to be done. They're not to be so out focused. I'm in this culture, it would be, well, I'm not a real woman unless I have a 9-to-5 job and I bring home so much money and do this and do that. Study after study after study after study has proven that the most underpaid job in America is that of housewife. Because of all the things that she does, all the things that she takes care of, and what that would be worth in the outside world. Man, if we can make the money that she's worth, none of us would ever have to work again. Now, the one that many wives don't like to listen to, obedient to their own husbands. Okay, and that's again the picture of submission. And there are limits to that submission. If your husband tells you, I want you to go get my shotgun out of the closet and go shoot the neighbor, okay, I don't think so, right? It's an obvious... Right, as long as it's not contradicting to God's law. There's obedience there, but you're also a counselor there. And all of this, so that the Word of God is not blasphemed. If you're standing there arguing, as a pastor and a pastor's wife, if you're arguing about something in the middle of the church parking lot, okay, and something that is ridiculously to be arguing with or whatever, you got some problems to deal with. And the reputation in the person is... Anyway. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now some of these are general for Christians, and I just wanted to bring them up.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
So what does that tell us about pastors' wives?
They need to be in the Word.
They need to be in the Word. Very simply. That doesn't mean that they're in the Word in such a manner, in such a way that they're going to be preaching and be teaching the entire congregation, but they need to know what's in the Word. Whether it's right or wrong, a lot of people will come, women will come to the pastor's wives and ask them questions and ask them stuff and talk to them about things, and they're hoping for a biblical answer. We ought to, the wives ought to have a biblical response.
In the previous verse, they said, you know, the one function is to teach the younger women and raising their families and whatever. And that wisdom needs to come from the Lord, at least be based on
the Lord. Titus, previous verses we read, said to be sound in the faith.
Right.
So that would mean that. Well, for one thing, that they shouldn't believe, be teaching something that is that is unbiblical, let's say, and, or right, somehow distorts the scripture or whatever. That they should be in agreement on that.
Right. So let's go over to Galatians 6, verses 1-6. Galatians 6, 1-6.
Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches.
What can we say about pastors' wives out of here? It actually goes for all Christians. Okay. Someone is overtaken on a fault. What do we do? In other words, if someone you see is actively engaging in sin, what do you do?
In gentleness, bring it to their attention.
Yeah. In gentleness, in meekness, and in love, you bring it to their attention. So you help those who are in sin. And it says, restore such a one. In other words, what we don't do as Christians is when we see someone living a life of sin, and this is tough, is we go like this, put our blinders on, say, I don't see it, I don't see it, I don't see it, I don't see it. But we've also got to be careful that we don't come after them, point the finger, thrust it in their chest, and pound them into them about how sinful they are. And so, even as pastors' wives, as all of us, need to help restore one another in the fellowship with the Lord. That we be strong in Him.
Yeah, and that one's hard. I know we had a friend from our old church who she was choosing divorce. She was leaving her husband, and me and a friend who had worshiped with her went, and we said, you understand what God's word says about divorce. And even though it was a marriage issue that they had, she says, he's been this way, I've suffered with him so many years. And I said, well, you never gave opportunity for the church to know so that you can get counseling. And even though she's lived in this, nobody else knew that they were struggling, she also didn't give opportunity for God to work through his people to help them. And she chose divorce. But ultimately, we thought it was our obligation to tell her, God doesn't like it. And it's a choice you make, but it's not. He doesn't want us to choose divorce. He wants us to work through our problems.
That wasn't easy, right?
It wasn't easy. Because we had to say. And she accepted it well, but she also said, I had other Christian friends who said it's okay. And so she chose a council of other Christians who...
Oh, so she did get divorced.
She made the choice. She'd already made the choice by the time we'd come to talk to her. And, it's something that we can't make for them, but it's something that it's hard to confront, but we just need to make sure that we've done it as hard as it is. It's hard as it is to do.
And for me, one of the difficult things is if I hear stuff that may be going on third, fourth, fifth, sixth hand, and some of the stuff that is coming through is maybe been coming, in confidence, so to speak. It's like, do I engage the person or not? Because now that puts an awkward relationship with that path. But sometimes that has to be broke. That has to go forward. Anyway, so we do have the restoration aspect, confronting people with their sin, to point them to Jesus, point them to the cleansing, to help them to be restored, so they'd be restored in fellowship to Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 2 and look at verse 5 and compare those two. Now, how do those seem to fit together like a glove?
No.
Okay. They don't seem to, but they actually do. Okay. Here's what he's saying. Bear ye one another's burdens. In other words, you as a believer need to know what's going on in other people's lives that you can help them through their difficulties. Okay? That's bearing another's burden. Help them grow in it. Help them see the word, the hand of God in it. Help them to see through their difficulties to see the face of Jesus in it. Now, verse 5, let every man bear his own burden, means that my brothers and sisters in Christ are not a dumping ground for my problems. They're to help me through my difficulties, but I don't take my load of difficulties, load of problems, dump them on Brother Joe and say, Joe, they're yours, you take care of them.
Here's an example that might be, if somebody's in financial trouble, right? We can pray for them. We can show them, okay, how did you get to this point? Give them wisdom. But, you know, I had a family member who was in trouble, and it would have been easy for me to bail her out, but that's not what we chose. We chose to say, okay, this is how you got here. This is what you need to do to rectify it, and work through the process so that she could learn, because otherwise it was going to be...
repeated.
Yeah. Right. If they don't work through it, if they don't suffer the consequences of it, is part of it. I mean, you know, every situation is different, but in this case, that was what we thought was best.
Right. And that's with a lot of things. When you're bearing another's burden, you're not taking that burden on for them. You are helping them carry it, or you are showing them how to carry it. You are teaching them how to get through it. When you are letting, when you are giving away your burden and you refuse to bear your burden, then you are casting it away and you're trying to get someone else to bail you out of problems. You refuse to learn from it. Just bail me out, get me out of this problem, and we'll be okay. Sort of like the young kid that gets himself into trouble, calls up mom and dad and says, I got arrested. Okay, I'll be down there right a minute, right away. Goes down, bails him out of jail. A few weeks later, another call. I'm in jail again. Okay, we'll go down there and bail you out. Well, what's the kid learning? Mom and dad are always there to bail me out. Now, as opposed to the kid that calls up the first time, calls up mom and dad and says, I got a little trouble, I'm in jail. Okay, we'll see you tomorrow. You mean you're not going to come down and get me now? No, you just sit there, think about what you did, think about how you got there, and we'll figure out what we're going to do tomorrow. Talk to you later. Now that kid's got some thinking to do. My mom and dad going to bail me out? What did I do? How did I get here? And I don't like this place. Right? So we got that issue going on.
Oh, there you go. Mm-hmm. My footnotes say that verse 2, when you bear another's burdens, burdens there means, in Greek it means human frailties. And verse 5, burden means responsibility. When you bear their own burden versus...
Yeah. And similar to what I was saying, right? The bear one another's difficulties, bear one another's problems, bear one another's issues. Yeah.
So more so like sickly, or say it again.
No, but just as the Greek says, it means responsibility. The latter one,
right.
You bear your own response. You're responsible for yourself, basically.
Right.
Whereas the other ones, you have weaknesses
and we're
going to help you out.
Also like accountability too. The alcoholic,
exactly.
Make sure that they're not falling into that temptation.
Right.
Right.
Which is a good thing, and I think we need more of it within the church, is accountability. Because there is so much going on in this world, so many temptations, so many problems, to encourage one another in holiness.
I think the culture is so, we want to pretend like we're perfect, you know, or we live this perfect life that really none of us do. You know, that we need to share with one another so that we have the accountability, so that we can, whatever our weakness is, like my chocolate chip cookies. We can say, stay away.
Like what?
Chocolate chip cookies.
Well, yeah, we're thinking of starting a new ministry, Chocolate Chip Cookies Anonymous.
Anonymous, yeah.
Okay, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 9 to 12, and the next one, look at Isaiah 3:12.
1 Timothy
2, verses 9 to 12.
9 to 12. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence.
Okay, in Isaiah 3:12.
Mm-hmm.
as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths.
So as we take a look at these two verses, in theme and subject matter, what do they have in common? What's that? Well, it has something. They both have something in common dealing with women.
Authority.
Yeah, authority. Women and authority. Now, I've had this explained to me, this verse here, by an Assembly of God preacher, that he's not going to take these verses that were written for a specific time, specific situation, for specific people, and generally apply them. Okay. Then I found Isaiah 3:12. And Isaiah 3:12 is talking about, here comes Babylon, they're going to be wiping you out. Why? What's going on there? Children are the oppressors, women are rulers. Now, if we were to look in average at the average house today, what do we see going on?
Same thing. Children are in charge.
Children are in charge, and women are in leadership over the men. Right? Just look at your sitcoms. Look at your TVs. What is the role of a man?
Fool.
He's the fool. He's the buffoon. He's the imbecile. Guy has no intelligence whatsoever. And the men and the women and the children, they're the smart ones. Okay? The reason I point back to Isaiah 3:12 is that what the same issue that Isaiah was talking about is the same thing Paul's talking about. It's women taking over the rulership of the church, taking the rulership of the household, taking the authority away from the man is not God's design. Now, I will also add to that that we do live in a fallen world, and there are many places where men will not step up to the plate to take their God-given responsibility of leadership. And women will take it because the men refuse. I believe that's also a reality. But I believe what the Scriptures is teaching, God's plan is for the men to be men and lead as men. Okay? And so the pastor's wife, she's not to usurp the authority of her husband. She's not to be going around talking behind his back about, oh man, you hear that message? He just totally blew that one, totally revamped it.
Stop saying it.
Don't worry, I get the reports on him. Okay, so those are some of the things that I see in the Scriptures talking about women and talking about or Christians in general and applying them to pastoral wives. So more things for a godly wife to remember. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, 20 to 24 and 33.
Sidetrack you, but we have nowadays we have women pastors,
mm-hmm.
and we have women elders,
mm-hmm.
We have women teaching. There's one denomination that has their ministers are women, or I'm thinking of. In any case, they are. So the women are those in authority. They would be in a position of teaching men.
Right.
And that seems to be a violation also. That's good.
Yep. That's one of the things, I mean, sort of feeding off of that, but I don't want to get too bogged down in it. One of the things I sort of find interesting is the vast majority of the churches who are embracing homosexuality right now, they have already been ordaining women as pastors, as leadership, years and years and years ago. Now, I don't know if there's a cause and effect there. I don't think the women are bringing in the endorse homosexuality, because there are some women pastors out there that are saying homosexuality is wrong. But what there is it's a compromise in Scripture.
I see that correlation also in the churches that seem to be largest advocates for homosexuality have a large number of women.
But what we also have...
Why? So
that just... Well, the reason why is because they're willing to compromise Scripture. Scripture does not always mean what it says. If Scripture says... Now, some people, especially men, will take it out of context and push it to the extreme as well. Women remain silent, which means you're in the church, woman, you better never say a word. That's not what it is. What it has to do with is authority, taking that leadership, being the one who's leading the whole shebang. And there are churches out there, and there are men out there who teach, wife, thou shalt be in subjection to me or else. And we're going to look at that concept and say, does the Scriptures teach that as well? So let's look at Ephesians 5, 20-24, and then verse 33.
Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
33.
Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
So, as we look in these verses, notice verse 21. Who does the submitting?
Both do.
Submit yourselves one to another. Okay, so there is a mutual submission going on there. And then it goes on and says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, who's the Lord?
Jesus.
So you submit yourself to him as you would submit to Jesus. In other words, you accept that the decisions that he makes as being your head, being the authority, the top level authority, as being in the best interest of you, even if you don't like it. Even if it's not the decision you would have made. Okay? But notice as well what verse 23 says. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now here's the boundaries. He's the Savior of the body. So how is the husband supposed to love his wife? As her Savior. To protect her. To help her grow, to help her be what she can be. Now, who's got the toughest job? Yeah. Because he's got to take in everything that's going on in a particular situation and say, this is what we've got to do. And not because it benefits him, but because it benefits her. And that's a tough one. The decisions that we make as men are not to be the decisions that we want. They're to be the decisions that benefit our wives and our children. And that's not easy to do. And then in verse 33, what is the wife? What is the primary issue that's being pointed out in 33?
She respects her husband.
Yeah, respects her husband. And that's a thing that we've got to be very careful of and cautious of. It's sometimes, you know, I'll hear people talk about how some women will go out and get together and they'll have the woman's night out thing, and sometimes what it turns into is a male bashing event. Well, are they respecting their husbands?
No.
And as a result, are they honoring God?
No.
And so, respect your husband. Well, what if he's not respectable? Sorry. Respect him. What if he's not honorable? Sorry. Honor him. What if he's an absolute idiot? He's your husband. You honor him. You respect him. And you adore him. Okay, let's go over to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. verses 1 to 4.
It's my turn. Okay. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 4. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God.
So as we look at those verses, what does that tell us about the wife of a pastor? What is her concern to be? Okay, there's subjection to the husband. Let's look at verse 4.
Heart that's right with God.
Yeah. Heart that's right with God.
Christ and the force up here.
Yeah, it's regardless of what's going on, you are right with God. Your character is not corrupted. And so you've got, and you wear it. Right, as an it says, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. So you're not out there standing off in the streets. You're not loud and boisterous, but you're humble. You're meek, which is a picture of power under control. You're a quiet spirit, and so you look at your husband as honorable, as respectable. And you are quiet and meek. You're not going around blasting all of his faults to everybody, so that everyone in the church knows what a lousy schmuck he is. You know, you don't go around describing that stuff and telling everybody that stuff. You're also not so concerned with your outside appearance that you do all of your shopping by buying the latest magazines and saying, okay, well, I need this outfit and that outfit, and you got to have this jewelry and that jewelry, so that everyone can look at me and say, wow, we look right off the cover of Glamour magazine, right? So those are some of the things that I've run across as I was doing the study. Now, more information about godly wives we've done before, and I think it's called thewives.htm off of our website. So you can look at more information there, because we've done husbands and wives in the past. Anyone else have anything they want to add, subtract? Any comments from the wives? I've still got the stop button. I can stop anytime I don't like what I hear. And before it gets on the internet, I edit anyway. So, okay.
It's live.
It's live, but it's also recording. Okay. Any other questions, comments? That's great. Father, thank you so very much for your word that gives us information on how to live a godly and a peaceable life, that we would honor and glorify your name, that we would serve you with a heart of humility, being filled with your spirit, being filled with the joy of the knowledge of you. Lord, help us to be your ambassadors and your examples, helping one another in the fear of godliness to draw closer to you and to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.